Well, Father, we truly do thank you for you, your Son Jesus, Holy Spirit, your angelic host. I thank you, for Father God, for all those that came out tonight to sit at your table and be fed fresh manna from heaven. And Holy Spirit, you speak through me and only say what you once said. And Father God, I'm asking you to open up the people's heart to receive what thus saith the Lord. Open your ears, Father God, wide so they can hear what thus saith the Lord. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now don't forget, this Friday starts the revival at 7 o'clock. Saturday we have a 11 o'clock service. Sister Deanna is going to be giving that service. And then we'll have our other service at 7 at night. And then we'll have two services Sunday. So if you feel like it, mark your calendars. If you don't, we're going to go on with anyhow without you. You know, we don't really care who shows up and who doesn't show up. As long as the Holy Spirit shows up, that's all I'm concerned about. Some people show up and you wish you stayed home. You know, they come and ask God, so negative. You know, if the reason why I play that, I love that Shane and Shane song that we're, you know, we're carrying, doing a battle. He's already won. You know, why do you bring all them heavy weights and burdens all around you all the time? You don't edify. You really don't. If somebody doesn't look at you just right, you just cop an attitude. You know, this isn't what the house of God is all about. You know, if you really read about Paul, you know, Paul was... He was out killing the Christians, and then God smacked him a good one on the road, got his attention, and put him in the ministry. And if you really read the word the way it's written, you find out that Paul talks a lot about what he had to go through to serve God. But he said everything he went through was worth it. If you really read Paul's words, he talks about what he went through. He talks about what he went through. He went through. And then he said, but it was worth it all to serve God. The body of Christ has to get that attitude. You know, so if you tell me what you're going through, that's wonderful, but I don't want to hear you act like a fool after you tell me that. I want you to tell me how wonderful Jesus is, and it doesn't matter what price you have to pay, you're going to pay it to be one of his servants. Isn't that right? You know? And they said, well, she talks about herself, or he talks about himself. Well, Paul talked about himself. Peter talked about himself. But the thing is you give your testimony. That's your testimony. And then you edify Christ. I just threw that in there because that was really hard on me today. I really, you know, really sunk in really deep for some reason today. And I just thought I'd pass that on, all right? You know, God's been talking to us about the winds. Do you feel the winds or do you hear the winds? And he told me to teach on the winds. And Bob Jones wrote a book about the winds. So this is what we're going to talk about tonight, about what Bob Jones saw. And I was talking to Brother Chris today, and I said, you know, God says to us still, don't you hear the wind? But since there's so many different winds, each time he said that, he was doing something to us. He was sending something our way. Well, don't you feel dumb when it takes you a year to figure out what he was talking about? I do. I say, well, God, I finally got it. You know, have you ever just finally got it? You know, you think you got it, and then all of a sudden you realize you finally got it. So don't feel dumb if you don't get it right away, because we all do that. All of a sudden, God will make it really real, and you'll understand what he really wants to do. All right. Okay, so I'm going to tell you something else. You know, God said to me one day, always have an altar call. So that's why I always have an altar call. 6 months after he said that, I realized what he meant. Have an altar call for unsaved people. But really, when I have the altar call, and you know, and God does special things to us, people do get changed. But it took me 6 months to understand what God was really saying. So don't look at me like I'm getting what is that kind of thing. You all do too. Amen. Like one time, Brother Chris, when he first joined the church, you know, God told him to pack his bags and move. He went out and packed all his bags and went and slept in his car. I said, Chris, no. Somebody called and said, you got to do something, because Chris's mother's really upset with you because he packed his bags when he got home and he moved out in the car. I said, Chris, why would you do that? So he moved back in the house, made his mother happy, but she never liked me after that. So what I'm saying is, you know, if you don't get it right up front, that's not a problem. That's not a problem with God. At the right moment, he'll tell you the truth of what he said to you. All right, so let's not beat ourselves up if we don't get it right away. A lot of people do that and then just give up on God because they think, well, you know, I can't make it. No, it isn't you can't make it. You didn't understand what God was saying to you. All right, so Bob Jones was taken to a great door in the heavens. Within the structure of this single door, there were incorporated seven doors. There was one single door in the middle surrounded by three other doors that were surrounded by four additional doors. Behind these doors were the seven winds of heaven. Great grace is our access to these doors, and he further illustrated there was an open door. All right, you had the north wind, the east wind, the south wind, the west wind, a downwind, an upwind, and then a divine wind. God spoke to us here the other day, and I called some of you and asked you if you could remember. You couldn't, but he talked to us about giving us a divine something. Does anybody remember what that was? It was a divine something because he called us up to the altar. And see, and I was studying about divine grace too. And I realized that God, when he gives us that, it's a very, very, very special blessing. It's a gifting that he doesn't give out free. Yeah. We had that, yeah. And then we had another one. Yeah, but so all these things, if you don't understand all these things God does to you, when I say, all right, this is the altar call, because I have to listen for God, what he wants to do, and I call you up, it's something really extraordinary that God does to you when you come to the altar and when you receive whatever it is that he says he's going to give out, all right? All right, so then the angel stated, but an angel took him to the store. Remember, the angel stated that these are the miraculous winds that will begin to reverse the curse of the enemy and release many from the trap of the fowler. Now, number one, north wind is grace. The first wind was the release of grace. This wind opens the door to grant access to a spiritual provision reserved for this day. You know, whatever day, he opens that door for you. It is the grace and favor of heaven to set apart a people to be the beneficiaries and participants in the Father's great end time plan. And you can find that in Ephesians 3, 1 through 3. I have to stop here because God just reminded me. Every day, twice a day, he tells me to tell the people, doesn't matter how well you prophesy, doesn't matter how long you talk in tongues, it doesn't matter if the healing virtue flows out of you, that doesn't mean you're going to heaven. And a lot of people think because they have giftings, they're going to heaven. And God's been telling me to tell the people, he said, every time you meet, I want you to tell them that they're looking at that all wrong. Because if you have the sin nature that you're not willing to give up, you're definitely not going to heaven. And if you read the Word, it says in the Word, when God gives you a gift, he never takes it back. In other words, you could be going straight to hell and still be able to prophesy or lay hands on the sick or whatever. I want you to keep that uppermost in your mind because God doesn't want you to go to hell, and he's reminding you that you need to watch how you're walking with God. All right, the Apostle Paul openly acknowledges the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and his messianic authority in Ephesians 3. Because of this great grace, Paul declares himself to be a prisoner of the gospel in his preaching of God's message to the Gentiles. See here, Paul tells us what he is. Because of this great grace that God has given him, Paul declares himself to be a prisoner of the gospel in his preaching of God's message to the Gentiles. It was a sovereign act of great grace to take Paul, the very one that formerly oppressed the church of the Lord Jesus, and now make him the prominent voice of his day. You could have been the worst thing in the world, and God just found you like he did Paul that day, and make you the best thing in the world, and save people. So if you're a whoremonger today, and God drops on you, you're not a whoremonger tomorrow, God's, you know, God can still use you to spread his gospel. Are you understanding this? We need to understand this because the enemy is trying to stop God's chosen people. All right, then I said, so shall it be in this hour. Those who think they have been disqualified because of failure, discouragement, and distractions will now experience a qualifying grace to emerge in this hour as a prominent voice for the kingdom and the fulfilling of our apostolic mandate. All right, and God told me his daughter, the grace is already in the lighthouse. I haven't dropped the miracles yet. So the great grace is here, the divine grace is here, but the miracle part isn't here yet. All right, then the second wind, which is the east wind, is mercy. The second door was the east wind, unleashing the mercy of God. This results in the release of the Lord's mercy to cleanse and sanctify his people from the filth and corruption of this world. You know, and as I read that, whenever God said, don't you hear the wind, he showed me that he was teaching on something, and that was like the wind maybe of mercy, and it was sweeping over us and doing whatever it was supposed to be doing. All right? This wind will provide mercy to deliver us from our defilement and impart his spiritual DNA to rescue us from our cardinal DNA. God's long-suffering and indulgence with us is generally understood to be an act of kindness or compassion born of love and directly related to the state or condition of the one to whom mercy is granted. Now, I know that some of you feel like you should be dead by now because I pick it up in the spirit realm. But see what here, God blew that wind over you, that wind of mercy to bring you forth. Are you understanding how God works here? The state of the one receiving mercy is generally depicted as one of suffering and need and neither worthy nor deserving of mercy by the one granting it. I should have just read that and explained it. You see that? According to Matthew 5, mercy is also granted to those who have sown forgiveness. And Hebrews 8:12 says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. God's taken all the old away, and he's bringing all the new. And maybe you don't deserve mercy or whatever it is that you think you don't deserve. But in God's eyes, you do. Now, that doesn't go with everybody. So don't get discouraged when I said that. Because some people say, oh, I can go out there and sin like a sailor. And still, you know, God will still show me mercy. And I could keep on sinning and still go to heaven. He will continue to show you mercy. But that doesn't mean you're going to go to heaven. All right. All right, number three is the south wind, which is deliverance. I skipped something there, didn't I? Yeah, I should have said it is an incredible demonstration of mercy to be pardoned and cleansed of our unrighteous acts and nature. Because of this new covenant, we have so many more opportunities to display the revelation of God's kingdom, especially in this hour, with the announcement of extraordinary mercy. How many of you know that God has given you extraordinary mercy? You know, I know he has me. Our iniquity is not only pardoned, but also erased to be remembered no longer. Now that is good news. You hear that? Your iniquity is going to be erased to never to remember it again. You allow the enemy to keep putting that thought in your head, and because he keeps putting that thought in your head, you feel unworthy. Quit it. God said he throws it into the sea of forgetfulness, right? To remember it no more. All right, the third is the south wind, which is deliverance. The south wind was the release of the third door that is a deliverance wind. This release of his grace will begin to set free those in prison and captivity to the oppressions and snares of this world. The enemy has imprisoned the body of Christ, but now God has been bringing deliverance to each one of us. Many are captured by fear, lust, jealousies, anger, and no doubt many other tormenting adversaries. The unveiling of this wind will bring liberty and freedom to those willing to abandon their soul and yield their will to the will of the Father. So everyone in here should be, this south wind should have already blown over you and delivered you from the things of this world. And Luke 4:16 says, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed, this is Jesus, by the way, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Each one of you should be saying that to yourself. Why? Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then Jesus closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And Jesus began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, Jesus, I'm the man. You should be saying, I'm the man, I'm the woman, and scripture's being fulfilled. God is using me as his servant. All right, the south wind is a spirit of deliverance generated to mark a people prepared to inherit the promises. And I believe with all my heart that the Lighthouse Church members have the south wind blown over them, and you are the people marked by God to bring in the harvest. And I believe that because God said so. Throughout the scriptures, the term deliverance is most often associated with the concept of drawing out and setting apart. It is to rescue, recover, and cause to escape enemy oppressions by a body of people who are delegated the freedom to worship God in spirit and in truth. Do you worship the Father in spirit and in truth? Do you believe him with all your heart that what he's spoken to you is coming to pass because he only speaks the truth? Then you're one of those delegated people that God is going to use in this end time harvest. Once delivered from the net of the fowler, we are free to soar in the heavens to receive additional wisdom and revelation necessary for our maturity and growth. So what did we say here? Once delivered from the net of the fowler or delivered from the enemy, we are then free to soar in the heavens and go up into the heavenly realm like God tells us to receive additional wisdom and revelation necessary for our maturity and growth. You know, I've come to realize that whenever God calls us up into the third heaven, it is because he wants to personally give us individually more wisdom, more revelation, so we can take it back down to earth to the people. Each one of you should understand that. When God calls you to come up into third heaven, there's something he wants to impart to you, something new, something different, something you've never heard of before. And if you just spend the time, you go into a secret place, spend the time with God, and tell him, I'm coming to the third heaven, then he'll start speaking to you and reveal to you what it is that you have never heard from him before about yourself. All right, it can also be associated with the concept of childbirth, to give new life to something that has been germinating in the spiritual womb of a body of people unveiling kingdom purposes in the earth. In other words, all this stuff has been in there, you know, just waiting to come out. And God calls you to the third heaven, pulls it out, gives it to you, and then sends you back. I think that's awesome. All right, the fourth is the west wind, which is wisdom. The fourth wind, freely unharnessed, was the west wind. This wind accessed the unveiling of the wisdom of God and the astute counsel of God to release to us his plans, purposes, and strategy to accomplish his mandates for this exceptional time in human history. God has been calling us over and over again to have wisdom. He's already blown this wind over this church. But because he talks about it over and over again, everybody has not grasped the meaning of it. And so I'm believing tonight you're going to grasp the meaning of these different winds, because as we read them, they're all things that God has been dealing with us about. And God just wanted to give you, review this with you so you understood about the winds as they blow over you. All right, Ephesians 1:17 says that the Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. How many of you really sometimes sit and wonder, what's Jesus really all about? What's heaven really all about? Why the creation? I do. I go there because I really want to understand everything about heaven that I can understand. And God's trying to reveal heaven to us, because a lot of us know people who will argue with you about heaven. And if we don't have the full revelation knowledge down in our spirit, we're not going to be able to give out absolute truth to the people. See, I don't know about you, but I have to know that I know that I know a subject before I start talking to somebody about it. I don't want to get out there and look dumb, or make God look dumb by saying things I really don't know myself. So we have to experience these things about God so that when they come out, they're anointed. And that's why one of the reasons why God's really calling us to spend more personal time with him. Verse 18 says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So Ephesians 17 emphasizes the right of every believer to be anointed with the spirit of wisdom and revelation. You know, if you really don't understand why Jesus went to the cross, you're not going to win anybody to God. And see, the majority of the body of Christ doesn't know the full revelation of why Jesus went to the cross. God could have did it anyway, but he did it this way for a purpose. That blood had to flow. Somebody had to die for our sins. You know, sometimes, you think about this, sometimes you might have to die for somebody else's sin. How many people have you heard about, you know, where they wouldn't serve God until a loved one died? Then after that loved one died, you know, they cried out to God and they got saved. But as long as that loved one was alive, they would not accept Christ. Right? All right, this form of wisdom is not merely the ability to mentally analyze a situation and make a good response. All right? Rather, it is a spiritual endowment that allows a believer to go deep into the heart of the Father, to perceive and understand the heart of the Father and our rights through redemption. The spirit of wisdom is more clearly defined as a supernatural impartation of the Holy Spirit, granting the ability to see and recognize the Lord Jesus with a spiritual knowledge and comprehension of his mysteries, plans, and purposes. How many of you that, you know, God has promised you something and 2-3 years went by and you sit down and say, God, how's this ever going to come to pass? Why hasn't it come to pass? And then whenever you ask him that question, he says, he answers you. He tells you this, he might just say it's not the right time, but he will answer you and explain that thing to you. But because you don't ask, you don't receive. Don't be afraid to ask God a question. He doesn't think you're dumb. He knows we're just mortals. And he knows he's the one who created. And so he knows all the answers, and we don't have the answers. Why don't you learn to talk to your Father instead of getting on your cell phone and talking to somebody else? get alone in your closet and talk to your father. All right. Where are we at, Brett? The spirit of wisdom is more clearly defined as a supernatural. We read that, didn't we? A supernatural impartation of the Holy Spirit, granting the ability to see and recognize the Lord Jesus with a spiritual knowledge and comprehension of his mysteries, plans, and purposes. You know, you're never going to be able to see the angels or Jesus in the spirit realm if you don't have a relationship with God, if you don't know his word. Well, I said that, but I have read where some people, an angel all of a sudden appeared, and, well, just like Paul, have that experience. But the majority of the church doesn't have that experience. I didn't have that experience. But, you know, we have to have a close relationship with the Father. Why don't marriages work? No close relationship. You do your thing, they do their thing, you know, and nobody does a thing right. Think about it. Just think about your own marriage, your own relationship. You know, how are you really working that thing? All right, this heritage will reveal the manifold and unsearchable wisdom and secrets of God hidden in Christ. It relates to a deeper intimacy and awareness into the things of God and intimates in a personal close encounter with the Lord. Now, this is Paul. This is Bob Jones speaking. This is what he encountered, and this is what God showed him, all right? It's not something that I encountered. All right, it involves an understanding and perception with our soul of these things revealed in the Spirit. It grants the ability to not only know the things of God, but also the practical application of them in the earth and in our lives. Whatever we know, we have to know how to apply it to the way we live. A lot of people hear something and know something, but they never apply it anywhere. And so it's just left dormant, not doing the works it was supposed to do. You know, whenever God allowed me to raise the dead, I didn't stop with one, you know, because I thought it was such a deep thing, you know. And then I even did a dog, you know, raise a dog. These were all things people said you couldn't do, but God said in his word we could do. And so I just thought it was exciting, and I just did, because that's what my word told me I could do. Now, then a lot of people try to tell me I couldn't do those things, and I was of the devil because I did those things. But you know what? They weren't doing nothing. So what I'm saying here is don't let what people say you can do affect you. God's word tells us what we can do. So why don't we just do it? Just like he let you people see you have an anointing to heal and whatever he did here Sunday night, wasn't it? Now you know that anointing's there, and you know you can. All you have to do is use it, and wherever you go, you can heal people, set them free, whatever, because the anointing God released let you see that anointing and release the knowledge in your head that you can really do that. The first time I raised the dead, you know, the reason why I did it was because, well, to begin with, it was my pastor, and I didn't want him to die. He really had a lot to give the body of Christ, and I prayed him back to life, and I was in Pennsylvania burying my mother-in-law, and he was here hunting up in one of those stands, and he fell out of there, and that's when he died, and he told his son, you know, because he came back to life, and he told his son, you call Sister Barbara and tell her to quit praying that I want to stay in heaven. I don't want to come back to earth. And so they did, and I did, and he died. And the other person, one of the other people that was raised from the dead, he died quite a few. I was sitting in the hospital 30 days with him, fasting and praying for him. And he died, I think, 3 times while he was in there. And he told me when he finally came back all the way, he said, every time I came back, because they told me, ma'am, you have to leave, because he just died. I didn't say nothing. I just kept praying. And he said, every time that happened, excuse me, God would say, he said, I don't want to go back. God said, you have to go back because she's down there praying. And God opened the heavens and let him see me down there praying with my head laid on his bed. He said, you have to go back. So then the nurse man said, his heart started beating again. That happened three times, but each time he said, I really don't want to go back. He said, God showed you praying. So what does that tell you? If you just believe, and I really love this young man too. You know, he had so much potential for God. He was married to an atheist, and she wanted him dead. And he finally come home, all right? I got to tell you, he finally came home. And then God, I was sitting at work, and God said, I'm going to take him home at 5 o'clock in the morning. And I ran to the bathroom, prayed, and I said, God, you can't take him. He said, if I don't take him, he'll go to hell. Because he's not going to, I told him to leave his wife. He won't leave his wife. And she wants him dead, and she'll kill him, you know, in the atheist way. And so I finally said, all right, God, I want him to go to heaven. 5 o'clock that morning, I got a phone call saying he passed away. But knowing me, at the funeral, who was it always raised the people of the dead at the funeral? Yeah. I said to his brother, I said, God can raise him up out there. I said, I know he can. He said, you sit still. And I said, no, I want to go up there and pray him out of that casket. And he held me down in a chair. No, you cannot do that. They'll put you in jail. But really, truly, I could have. I had faith enough that I could. I just knew I was under Smith's will of glory. And if he can smack you up against the wall until you come back to life, I could pray him up out of that casket. So you're going to have to have that kind of faith. Knowing that whatever the God says you can do, and knowing that when you place your hands to do it, it's going to happen. Because God told me, whatever you place your hands to do, I'll do. So if you just sit there and do nothing, God's not going to do nothing. But if you're praying and believing for something, God's going to bring it to pass. He's going to do the work, but he needs a vessel to yield and step forth to do it. All right? I hope you understand that, because I lost my place again. Okay, the Apostle Paul was anointed and flowed with his spirit. The reason why I raised a dog back to life is because my grandson told me, he said, if you don't bring it back to life, I was in the church, a deaconess. I'm going to tell everybody you killed my dog. And I kept saying, God, please bring him back to life. I said, if you don't, they're going to really kick me out of the church. And he went, yep. And he come back to life. But, you know, so my determination not to be put to shame brought that dog back to life. I mean, whatever you know, God said, whatever you place your hands to do, he's going to do. Why can't you believe that? Why can't you really believe that? Ask yourself that. You believe whatever the devil tells you to do, you do it well. If you didn't, the earth wouldn't be the way it was, world, right? So why not turn that around and do the same thing for God, right? And I know things are hard right now, and I know it seems like God has a deaf ear, but he doesn't, and he's promised that he's going to bring us all of our promises. We just have to keep believing and keep waiting until it happens, all right? Nothing's as simple as it used to be. All right, this same spirit is essential for us in this generation to know the concealed secrets reserved for the last days. And we are definitely in the last days. And share in the hidden manna set aside for the end time perfecting of the bride. When we read these words in the Bible, our intellectual minds detect that there are great promises that have been provided. But when anointed with the spirit of wisdom and revelation, we obtain an experiential comprehension of our redemptive birthright. It becomes a living truth, and we express it by being consecrated vessels unto the Lord. You know what keeps me going? These stupid people out there says, I'm not a God. I'm going to show them I am. You know, you shoot your mouth off, devil. Well, I'm going to just show you that I am a child of God, and God has called me, and what he said we're going to do, we're going to do. You can say anything you want to about me, devil, but I'm going to show you wrong. That's what each one of you should get. You have to get that attitude. Devil, you think you're so smart. I know what God's called me to do, and I know I'm of God, and I'm going to keep right on going. Keep right on trucking, right? And I'm not going to allow you to stop me. I mean, you just don't know how I get in my study sometimes. I get upset with the enemy. And I just tell him what he's not going to do. And I think of some of you people, I said, my Lord, when are you ever going to get it together and understand that you're giving the enemy all kind of permission to destroy you? I don't know where I'm at again, Chris. As the scriptures point out in 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. It's for those who love him. You got to love God with all of your heart. I really sometimes, just like I was upset this evening that some of you come here with your little attitudes. You're in the house of God. You're in God's house. You bring your stupid worldly ways into the church. You know? You're just going to have to know that you're going to have to fall in love with God. Totally and completely from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. And he's going to have to be number one priority. Just tell your wife to go to the bedroom. He's your number one priority in the kitchen, right? I mean, we need to do that. We need to let people know God is my number one priority. And I'm going to serve him first. And then if you're still around, I'll serve you. You know? And what I mean by that is some people have that high, haughty attitude. Well, if you don't do this for me, then I'm just going to walk away. Keep walking. Keep on walking, because I'm going to serve God with all my heart. All right? I had that discussion with somebody in my house before I come to church. All right. To be a called out, set apart people, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom. See right there? If God has called you and set you apart, he wants you to know the secrets in heaven. I mean, what gets people's attention more than you knowing what God's going to do? It's a year down the road, 2 days down the road. They sit up and they take notice. They listen. But because you aren't totally and completely sold out to God, God can't reveal these things to you. The spirit of wisdom and understanding provides the articulation and comprehension of his glorious inheritance in the saints. We will be giving spiritual language to spiritual words. It will also mark the wisdom of heaven to begin to transfer the wealth of the wicked into the hands of the righteous. I'm standing on that. All you guys are out there, you know, working penny by penny, stand on that scripture. The wealth of the wicked into the hands of the righteous. Okay, then Proverbs 13:22, I put this down. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. See? But the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. You don't even have enough to give to your children, let alone your children's children. And that shouldn't be, should it? It really truly shouldn't be. And I'm not saying you have 10 Mercedes sitting in the driveway, you know, or two broken down trucks instead of one. But what I'm saying is, you know, God wants to keep us. And he's promised us he's going to keep us in this season that's coming upon us if we're walking close with him. So don't expect God to keep you if you can't put God number one in your life. Don't expect him to keep you. He taught us that, remember? This transfer of wealth will denote a wisdom of God that has not yet been demonstrated in this generation. See what Bob Jones is saying, it's not money, but it's the wealth of the kingdom. The information, the knowledge that he wants to give us. All right, the fifth is a downwind. It's divine knowledge. The fifth wind was acknowledged by the angel as a downwind. This wind is an impartation of divine knowledge. In Daniel 12:4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and acknowledge, and knowledge shall increase. This profound promise involves supernatural insight that comes only from God. And listen to what that scripture says. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro. I don't know how many prophetic words God's given me in the last 6 months that says the very same words. Many shall be running to and fro. Do you realize we're working on the end times? When this new era started, God told me you're working on the end times, the soon second return of my son, Jesus. Now, I don't know when he's going to come back, but we're working on it. Whenever they were told that Jesus was going to be born, it was 400 years later. All right, so don't say I said this, the rapture was going to occur. I didn't say that. Just point something out to you. I keep losing my place. All right, great knowledge and craftsmanship were imparted to certain ones after the deliverance of Israel from Egypt for the purpose of creating the tabernacle of Moses. Given to certain ones. There's just certain people that God can trust to reveal the secrets of heaven. This is what he did with John in the Word. He took John because John, he knew he could trust John with everything and anything. And he took him up into heaven. And we know what Revelation's all about. Exodus 31:1, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, see, I have called by my name Belzel, the son of Uriah, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. To design, there's a reason he did that, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. Whatever God gifts you with has a purpose. Whatever God has you go through has a purpose. And we don't understand that. So that's why we moan and groan and bawl and squall and carry on like fools, because we don't understand God has us going through different things as our testimony, as a purpose to help the world at large. Daniel 1:17, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. This was a gift to him from God for the purposes of heaven. All right. All right, Brett, God's given you the gift to write. I don't know if you're doing that yet, but there's a purpose behind that, and I hope you don't fail him. All right, this fifth wind brings down from heaven the knowledge of God that is essential for us to transcend present limitations and unharness the infinite mind of Christ. The fifth wind brings down from heaven the knowledge of God that we need to know. Also, this will release a true knowledge of God from the Scriptures. All right, you know, God told me a while back, quite a few years ago, he said, first of all, it was me, you know, God. And then it was his son, Jesus. And then it was the Holy Spirit. And then God said, now I'm back again. I'm now on the scene running things again. And you see what's going on, because God's angry at the church because they're not fulfilling their calling. You're not dealing with Jesus. Oh, God, please forgive them. You know, you're not dealing with the Holy Spirit to let you just, you know, work with the gifts of the Spirit. You're working with a God who is a God of love and of wrath. And he's upset with how we treated the Holy Spirit and Jesus. This is what he revealed to me. See, he'll reveal this kind of stuff to y'all too. All you have to do is just get in his presence. And all you have to do sometimes is just lay in your bed and cry because you don't know what else to do. You've done everything you know to do. And you know, I found out that when I do that, God really moves. When he realizes I'm come to my end of what I can do, then he picks it up and he carries it through. All right? A lot of you are like that. Haven't you been to a place where you've done all you think God's told you to do and you just sit and cry? You know, it's frustrating to you. All right, Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you and show you great mighty things which you do not know. There will be those influenced and anointed by this fifth wind that function in a true priesthood ministry and impart genuine knowledge of God that will separate the clean from the unclean and the precious from the profane. There will no longer be an excuse for those who perish for lack of knowledge. This day will witness a rich deposit of God's ways among the church. The divine knowledge he is imparting will also touch on great insights into his creation. As the scriptures point out, all of creation is groaning for the revelation of the sons of God. These people will be delegated in a substantial understanding of light, sound, energy, and the elements of creation. All this is coming to us if we're walking close to God. All right, the sixth wind is an upwind. It's called understanding. The sixth wind was described as an upwind. This spiritual endowment provides a wind of understanding. You know, when you walk close to God, he'll talk with you any given time and tell you things that just blow your mind. I was doing something in the house the other day, and he said, you can't trust so-and-so. And I said, what? I was devastated because I thought I could trust that person. And God said, you can't trust them. So watch. I didn't know that. So I'm watching. I'm not going to be caught off guard. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you are close enough with God, he will forewarn you of all things. But you have to walk upright before him in holiness and purity of heart. The Lord is going to give us great understanding of the dimension in which the enemy resides and the place where his plans, purpose, and strategies are formulated. Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. It is in the heavenly places that specially equipped and anointed individuals will be taken by this wind as a spy to the camp of the enemy with a ministry to plunder and to restore. Some of you guys who do a deliverance, God takes you there when you're doing deliverance and lets you see what's really going on. And that's awesome, isn't it? So you know exactly what you're praying against. You know exactly how to get that thing out of them. All right, 2 Kings 6:12, and one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elijah the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. This expression is literally referencing the bedchamber and denoting the place of greatest possible secrecy. It is not just the house of the enemy, but the most private areas. It is the Lord's intent for us to begin to raid the kingdom of the enemy and those things that he has stolen from God's people, both in prior generations and in ours. Each gift, anointing, and spiritual talent that has been seized from the church by the snares of the enemy will now be reclaimed by individuals who are willing to press into the Lord and allow themselves to be used by him to plunder the camp of the enemy. It will provide a great source of plenty during a time of famine. I'm going to tell you guys, this is real, what we just read. God will let you see into people's bedrooms. He'll let you see what is going on there. I used to witness it all the time. And I said, God, I don't like that. I just don't like that. But now I've asked God, I'd like to have that gifting back. And so he's given it back to me. Sometimes you don't like what you see because people wear two faces. They pretend to be one thing in your face and another thing when they're out of your face. But this is viable. You can truly see. All right, one example I can give you is my granddaughter lived with me with her first husband. And I came up the steps and I heard them arguing. And he was telling her something. I forgot who he was telling her. And I stopped the door. I said, that's not true. Because God showed me, you know. I said, you were at this place at this time doing this thing. And he was committing adultery on her. And God told me the address, everything, told me exactly what they did. And then I walked away. And he said to my granddaughter, I'm leaving here, because he said, there's no way she knew that. God will do that to you. He really will. But you have to be walking close to him. And he has to be able to trust you. In 2 Kings chapter 7, four desperate men considered their lives as good as dead and were used mightily by the Lord to plunder the camp of the enemy and utilize the provision of the enemy for the well-being of righteousness. That's the 2 Kings chapter 7. In Joel 2:25, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. I think this is a wonderful promise. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. All these enemies that's coming against us right here, God said, I sent them among you. Isn't that what this says? God said he's going to take care of them. And he's been promising us that everything that the enemy has stolen from us, he's going to return 100-fold. Now, do you believe him? All right. I will restore. What an incredible promise. The sixth wind is a spiritual impartation to allow us to discern and overcome the plans and strategies of the enemy attempting to frustrate the birthing of God's purposes in the earth. This is often represented through a spirit of Pharisee that is very religious in nature, yet frustrating to the purposes of heaven. They attempt to block the door, preventing others from entering in. There is a divine judgment coming against this effort of the enemy that will free many within the church. It is actually a judgment against spiritual bondage and oppression. When I first got born again, that was rampant in the church, that religious spirit. And you know, and they shunned if you worked, you know, if the Holy Spirit worked through you, they didn't want you in their church. But God's restoring that now. His desire is to keep us from being fully seated with Christ in heavenly, you know, the enemy, fully seated with Christ in heavenly places and walk in the reality of that spiritual position. We have not yet fully apprehended the reality of our being positionally placed with Christ in heavenly places. The enemy has attempted to usurp the posture of Christ in the church through the plans he has orchestrated in heavenly places. We must begin to apprehend the fullness of that place in Christ and demonstrate his virtue in the earth. I'm just trying to hurry to get through this seventh one. All right, number seven is divine wind, the mysteries of the kingdom. Finally, the angel took Bob to the seventh and final door. There seemed to be a sense of anticipation and expectancy surrounding this incredible door of heaven. I really believe with all my being that right now God is blowing that divine wind. I really do. This is the wind called the mysteries of God. The promise of Jeremiah 33:3 is the light behind the door, this door, and the wind that gusted upon its opening was so significant that we cannot stand nor see in this place by virtue of our own strength. And Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. At present, we do not possess a purity of character to access this door in its fullness. And that is truth. That's what Bob Jones wrote, but that's the truth. However, God is promising through this his divine grace to prepare a body of people who will inherit these promises and begin to access the spiritual provisions portrayed in the spiritual winds we just talked about. Revelations 4:1, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. God is admonishing us to heed his voice, and as he beckons us to come up higher before the door standing open in heaven that grants access to him and the unveiling of his kingdom. The bestowing of this opportunity to pass through the door of heaven has incorporated within it other doors that open up to resources and attributes of heaven as we totally die out to self. In other words, this seventh door has things we've never seen before or heard before, but as we continue to die out to self, more and more revelation knowledge is going to be given to us. And some of you in here can't think of his name. Yeah, he's one of those people that have passed through that door. And if you could just see him in the spirit realm, Merlin is who I'm talking about, you would understand what I'm saying, because Merlin is not the same man I used to know. Thank you for turning that heat down. And each one of you in here, God wants to take you higher and higher and higher. He does not want you to stay, I'm hearing him say, in a mediocre place with him. He wants you in the very depth of his heart, in the very depth of his kingdom. And then when you get into the depth of his heart, the depth of his kingdom. All right, Deanna, you're going to be giving that service on Saturday morning. You know, if you was really in the right place with God, he would give you revelation knowledge like you wouldn't believe. It would just start rolling out of you, and you wouldn't even know where it's coming from, because you know it's not you. And see, if we're going to lead people, we need that. And we cannot no longer have religious spirits. God told us quite a few years ago, it's no longer religion, it's spirit calling unto spirit. And people who would not yield to that, they left the church because they just could not believe that God wanted them to walk in the Spirit. Now, that's a bad place to be, because at that place, the enemy has you. When you think that you shouldn't walk in the Spirit, the enemy has you. So what do you really want out of life? As God's seven winds blow over you, and they have been blowing over us now for quite some time, God is changing you and taking you from glory to glory to glory. Tonight, God wants you in the seventh wind, and he wants to take you places you've never gone to before. Now, if you want to go into that place you've never been to before, the altar's open for that. And God said, I am going to touch the immovable things that's been in you, harassing you and harnessing you in a place where you can't find total and complete freedom. And this is what God wants to do, blow the wind over you to set you totally and completely free from every bondage that the enemy has placed in you.